God, as you find it in 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 16, 17, and 18. And the Apostle Paul once again writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing from hymn 74, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Well, the congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some years ago, my wife and I were helping out in Western Australia, and we weren't very far from a city or town called Mandurah. It's kind of known as the Venice of the south half of the equator, I guess. It's dotted with all kinds of canals and houses on the canals, and you can go up and down these canals all day long, it seems. Well, one day we were visiting there, and we were invited to go for a canal tour on a pontoon, which is really a glorified boat on a couple of floats, I guess, with a motor behind it. And so off we went, and it was all very, very smooth sailing. After a little while, we entered into the main channel, and there, too, it was fairly smooth, although a little bit rougher. The waves were rising a bit, and the wind was coming up. So it got a little bit choppier. But thereafter, we went out into the open waters. And that was a whole new story. Because there, all of a sudden, the waves started to increase in size, and the wind really ramped up, and the water started coming over the side of the boat, and things started moving. You know how that goes up and down, and seasickness was not far away. So we came to the conclusion that this was a really, really rocky ride. Now, as I reflect upon that particular adventure, I think in some ways, you know, it's kind of an analogy for our lives. You know, for often many years, our lives can be filled with peace and tranquility, and there's hardly a storm or a tempest or whatever in sight. Everything is smooth. But then all of a sudden things can start to change in our lives. We confront more challenges, deal with more burdens, more hardships. But then also there can be those times when things start getting really, really tough. When you have to deal with COVID, especially in its severe form. When you have to deal with conflict, marital conflict, interpersonal conflict, unemployment, lack of work, financial pressures, loneliness, sickness, so many things can threaten to overturn the boat of our life. You know, when things get really difficult, it's also true to say that some people become and enter into, you might say, despair. After a while, they say, there's no light at the end of the tunnel anymore. And there's a sense in which we even want to give up on life itself. We wish it were over. You've had enough. The ability to keep on going and persevering disappears. And we are in danger then of what Paul calls losing heart. I'm not sure. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever come to that point in your life? Probably if you're young, you say, no. But you know, wait a little while, get a little older, a little grayer. And you might just get to that point. That point where you suddenly feel as if life is perhaps no longer worth living at all. And you know, when you come to that point, you also enter into what I would say rather good company, because in some ways there were times when the Apostle Paul had these thoughts as well. If you read, for example, what we read in 2 Corinthians 1, the verses 8 to 9, he says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We felt we had received the sentence of death. You see, here Paul is obviously down. He talks about the sentence of death staring him in the face. He's down. But you know, he's not out. For a little later, he writes, and he writes that twice in this chapter 4, notice, so we do not lose heart. And a little later, he says it again. And that's rather interesting if you reflect upon it, and it immediately provokes this question: what accounts for this change in the Apostle Paul? At one moment, he's staring death in the face, and he thinks it's over, it's finished, and next moment, he says, I'm not losing heart. How does he make a comeback under such circumstances? Or if you will, what is exactly his secret? Well, I would say to you, the secret to some extent is to be found in these words here of our text of 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 16, 17, and 18. Here you begin to understand what it is that keeps Paul going. And not just going, but ultimately rising above his hardships and his difficulties. And I think this afternoon we can learn from that, so let's have a closer look. I preached to you on the theme, never ever give up. And we're going to say or see that that statement, never ever gives up, is basically built on three contrasts. And the contrasts are, number one, between the outer and the inner, that first, between the momentary and the eternal, that second, and third, between the seen and the unseen. So never ever give up because of these three contrasts. Well, beloved, here in 2 Corinthians, as in so much and so many of his epistles, the Apostle Paul is busy defending his apostolic office. In Corinth, as in so many other places, there were people who were constantly trying to nullify Paul's ministry. They constantly challenged his teachings and harassed him. But there's more. These people also attacked his very person. They got up close and they got personal. And they told everyone who would listen not to be impressed by the Apostle Paul. You know, he's not anything to look at. He's not physically attractive. He has no charisma. He's not an eloquent speaker. There's nothing to be impressed about when Paul comes to town. And you know, do you know what? The Apostle Paul largely doesn't disagree with him. He freely admits that he has nothing to look at when he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he speaks in our text about his outer nature wasting away. And in short, the Apostle Paul knows that God has not made him strong, tall, and handsome. Why, God hasn't even made him an able speaker like Apollos. And as well, time, travel, and trouble have worn him down. Outwardly, externally, physically, Paul is really in bad, bad shape. But does that lead him? And that's the question. Does that lead him to despair? Is he now suddenly tempted to throw in the towel? Not at all. And why not? Well, reason number one is to be found in that first contrast. Though our outer nature or self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And you might ask yourself, what actually is Paul referring to? Is this the difference between body and soul, body and spirit? Is this about the conflict, the old nature versus the new nature? No, it's about the fact that we as people have two sides to our existence. We have this outer, visible, physical, external side that everybody can see, and we have this inner, hidden, spiritual side that no one but God can see. And now Paul says when it comes to the former, he freely admits it's wasting away. It's decaying. It's wearing out. It's all but done in. And you know, in a way, it's no wonder that this is happening. Earlier, Paul wrote, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying in the body the death of Jesus, being given over to death." And then read, for example, what he writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses 23 to 28. It's an amazing look into Paul's life and struggles. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." I'm talking like a madman, by the way. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at the sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now think about that litany there, that list. And I ask you, what kind of shape would you be in if you'd gone through all this? Would you still be full of bravado, confidence, smiling from ear to ear? I doubt it. I think you'd be feeling and you'd be looking like Paul. But you know, that's not the end of the story, for there is more going on, much more. True, his body, he says, may be as good as almost out. But he says, the same cannot be said of my inner self. For look what's happening to it. It's being renewed day by day by day. In other words, it's moving in a totally different direction. The one is going down, the other is going up. The outer self is falling apart, but the inner self is growing stronger and stronger. It's experiencing a mighty renewal. And you ask yourself, how is that possible? Well, the only way that's possible is through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, while his enemies are working on the outside, the Spirit is working on the inside. And the Spirit is giving him new courage, new confidence, new strength, new hope. It's like he wrote earlier. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And so because of that, Paul can carry on his ministry. You know, his face may be wrinkled, his back may be bent, his hands may quiver, his voice may be faint, and who knows what else he has. But nevertheless, the Spirit is at work in him, giving him a mighty infusion of strength and hope and peace. He's being more equipped all the time. And as a result, his inner life is soaring. And now, beloved, all of that makes for interesting reading, of course, but at the same time, it should also be a great reminder to us for what Paul is experiencing here is not just limited to him. Now, what he's writing about here, that actually is something that applies to all the children of God. Of course, it can happen that as a child of God, the waves and the billows of life beat up so badly on you that, like Paul, your outer life is wasting away, and maybe sometimes because of things that are happening, your inner life is also taking a beating. But the message of the gospel is that it need not be so. And as a matter of fact, it shouldn't be that way. We too can experience what Paul experienced, namely inner daily renewal. And if you ask, how does that come about? By living close to God. By reading his word every day. You still do that. By praying and praising him. You still do that. By reflecting and applying his word to your life. You still do that. You know, if we are busy with God and the things of God, then our inner life will not shrink. It'll flourish. It'll bloom. It will thrive. And so there's one reason for saying there's no need to lose heart. God is showing us through the Apostle Paul a better way. The way of inner spiritual renewal and strength. But still, beloved, the Apostle Paul isn't finished. Notice that from the one contrast, he now moves to another contrast. If the first contrast is between the outer and the inner, the second contrast is between affliction and glory, or perhaps more accurately, between momentary affliction and eternal glory. Paul writes in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Of course, we may wonder about Paul's choice of words here. Obviously, he's describing his present life, notice, as a light momentary affliction. And we ask ourselves after what we read in 2 Corinthians 11, is that accurate? How can he call it that? You know, after we've read those particular experiences of shipwreck and beating and lashing and all the rest of it, we say that's brutal, onerous. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul speaks about carrying in his body the marks of Jesus, about being killed all the day long, about being regarded as sheep, a sheep to be slaughtered. And we would say, none of that. None of that's exactly light stuff. So why is Paul talking about light momentary affliction? What are we to think of this? How are we to approach this? Well, beloved, the best way perhaps to approach it is to keep those words light and momentary together. For what he is saying actually is that the troubles of this life are truly light, but that they're only truly light when compared or contrasted with eternity, with that eternity of glory. You see, the underlying point of all this is that this life is short. And it doesn't matter whether you get to live 70 years or plus like myself, or you get to live 80 or 90 or even 100 years, it's still short. Do you know what our span of life is most often compared to in the scriptures? Anyone take a guess? Most often it's compared to grass. Lowly, insignificant grass. The farmers know about grass. All of you who mow the lawn know about grass. And the psalmist says to all of us, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, but the wind passes over it and it's gone. And Moses writes, we are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And Isaiah says, all flesh is grass. And the Apostle Peter adds and chimes in, all people are like grass. So grass, that's us. That's you. That's me. Stressing the fact that this life is momentary. If you're young and you have everything to look forward to, you don't think so. But as you get older, you start to realize this more and more. And the Apostle Paul says, because our life here is momentary, he says, our troubles are light. Oh, I know that often it doesn't feel like it. You know, we go through many different things in life, and often we groan. And we know that sometimes life can be really hard, really sad, really lonely. In the form for baptism, it talks about a constant death. And that's not far from the mark. But beloved, what you and I then need to do is compare this light, momentary trouble to eternity. And to an eternity of glory. And to an eternity of glory beyond all comparison. That's the contrast. You know, perhaps the example of an old weigh scale comes to mind. Some of you may still see these things or be familiar with these things. It's a scale which has a bar on the top, some chains, and on the bottom of the chain there is a plate. And if you went to a grocery store in the olden days, you put a weight on one end and you put whatever you were buying on the other end to make sure that you were paying for the right quantity or the right weight. Well, now imagine such a scale. Imagine on the one side, you and I, we put all the troubles and the sorrows and the miseries and the hardships and the difficulties of this life. And now on the other side, you put all the promises, the joys, the hopes, the expectations of glory. What do you think happens to that scale? The Apostle Paul says it instantly slams down on the side of glory. Because the troubles of this life do not compare to the glory that is coming. Affliction today cannot compete with blessing hereafter. It really is a case of no contest. But of course, just because it's a case of no contest doesn't mean there's no connection between the two. So Scripture reveals as well that affliction does, in a way, prepare us for glory, makes us ready, makes us loose from the things of this life and this earth. And it makes us yearn. And so, beloved, I would say to you, when the troubles of life are coming at you from all sides, what you need to do is remember to focus on eternity. That's not natural, that's spiritual, but you need to do it. And not just any eternity either. No, an eternity filled with Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, filled with a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new body, with a whole new everlasting glorious life. An eternity of glory. And when you look at that and concentrate on that, Paul says you will not lose heart. So thus far, Paul's given us two good reasons to not lose heart. There's a third one as well, and it's also in our text in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So you see, the first contrast between the outer and the inner. The second contrast is between the momentary and the eternal. The third, Paul says, is between the seen and the unseen. And you can say as well that pretty well all the translations are kind of weak here. Really, the translation should read, not we look, but we fix our eyes, we concentrate our attention, we glue our sight on the things that are unseen. Actually, it's the language of target practice. The rifle range. The hunt. I'm no hunter. I once in a while have shot a rifle at a bazaar or at a fair. Not that I ever hit much or won anything, but I've done it. But anyway, I know that when you have a target and you have a rifle and you want to hit it, you got to stand absolutely still. You got to put that rifle to your shoulder and you got to look very carefully and you got to concentrate and you shouldn't move. And then slowly you squeeze the trigger, all the while keeping your eye on the target, right? Maybe you hunters can tell me later on if I'm wrong or not. But you got to look really hard and then squeeze. And you know, that imagery is used here as well. It applies to us as believers. Paul is saying that as we go through life, we need to fix our eyes, not necessarily on the visible, but on the invisible. Not necessarily on the seen, but on the unseen. In a way, we need to be like Abraham, of whom it says he looks forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As Abraham trampled up and down the promised land that his children would later on inherit, he kept looking above the land to the city which had foundations. And of course, that doesn't mean we have to opt out of this life. I'm not telling you should all become a bunch of monks and hermits and nuns. We're not being ordered to shun this life. Well, we can appreciate what God makes and what God gives us every day. We can enjoy a glass of wine, and it used to be that you could enjoy a cigar and a glass of wine, but we won't talk about cigars anymore. And you can become attached to your pens and your parchments. That's okay. You can go on holidays, at least hopefully when COVID is over. And we're allowed to relax and we're even allowed to golf. But yet at the same time, as we take in all those gifts and pleasures and opportunities, there's a proviso. There is a condition attached to all of this. And what is it? It's the awareness that possessions, the toys, the pleasures, the pastimes of this life do not last. They're fleeting. They're all temporary. That new boat in your yard, it's going to lose its shine. That new car is going to become used. That new house is going to become normal. Do you ever notice how things never really have the power to hold you over the long term? They all fade away. And so what should we do? Well, two things, Paul says. The first is, don't fix your heart, your desires, your ambitions on what is temporary, fleeting, and fading. One day you'll die, and you can't take it with you. You can't take your house, your car, your boat, your golf clubs into the casket with you and expect to use them on the other side. You'll have to leave everything behind. You'll have to say farewell to it all. And some would say, well, that's really sad. That's really distressing. Well, that depends. And if you ask depends on what? Depends on the second thing, which is whether or not you have also fixed your eyes on the things that are unseen and eternal. If you haven't, then you're a really sad sack case, sorry to say. But on the other hand, if you have, then you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And so, beloved, as we go through this life, by all means, use and enjoy all the things that God gives you. But don't fix your eyes on them. Don't glue your heart on them. Fix your eyes on the things you can't see. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the coming of his kingdom. Fix your eyes on his glorious promises. And if you do that, all the while praying for inner renewal and looking to that eternal weight of glory, I guarantee you, you will not lose heart. And you will not give up. And you'll have what you need to cope and to prevail and even to triumph. To triumph in troubled times.